So, yeah. No, I've got a great passage I want us to look at tonight. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And I want to talk to you about your Christian life. I want to talk to you about pressing on in your Christian life. And in Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin just by reading these verses that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In the New Testament, there are so many different pictures of what the Christian life looks like. As you, and I trust the vast majority of us here tonight, truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you are living your Christian life. And the Christian life is so multi-dimensional, with so many aspects of what it is to follow after Christ, that there are different metaphors that are used in the New Testament, different pictures, different images of what it is to be a believer in Christ and to follow Christ. And each one of these metaphors brings out a different aspect of the Christian life. We say a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And so just one picture in the Bible of what it is to be a Christian communicates so much to us. For example, in the New Testament, we are called soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we march in His army and we are involved in spiritual warfare. And we are involved in invading the kingdom of darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to fight the good fight, and we are to put on the full armor of God as soldiers of the cross. We are to gird our loins with truth and put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. All of that pictures our Christian life as being frontline warriors for Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're in the fight of faith. And we war against the devil. Another picture is that of a farmer. That you and I are like a farmer in the Lord's vineyard. And we are to sow the good seed of the Word of God into the soil of other people's hearts. And we are to be patient and to wait that that seed would germinate by God's grace and bring forth fruit. And so as you live your Christian life, you're to be just like a farmer and to be scattering the good seed of the Word of God wherever you go, whether on campus or away from campus. And by the way, that's what the word broadcasting means, that you take that seed and you cast it as broadly as you can. So that's your Christian life. And the Bible also says that we're like sheep. And that picture communicates that we are to follow the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls us by name, and we follow Him into green pastures and beside still waters, and we rest in His shepherding over our soul. And then another picture is that we're a student. You know what it is to be a student. You learn and you grow in your understanding and you're prepared for the rest of your life. in the New Testament, it says that we're also just like a student. We're a disciple. That's what the word disciple means, that we're a learner. But not of computer science or something like that. We are learners of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are being taught the Word of God, and we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and being prepared for the rest of our lives. And your Christian growth will grow only to the extent that you are being taught the Word of God and deepening in your understanding of it. There are many other pictures. We're like a branch that's to bear fruit and to abide in the vine. We're like the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to live in submission to Him as our bridegroom. The Bible says that we're to be like a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and we are to live in obedience to the law of our King, the Lord Jesus. We're to be like a son and a daughter, and that communicates the love that we are to have for Christ and how we are to live to honor Him. All of those pictures, they're like snapshots, are vitally important to us to live the Christian life because they communicate to us from all different angles. It's like holding up a diamond to the sun and rotating that diamond, and the multifaceted cuts, different sides of that diamond refract light and give us a different picture of the comprehensive nature of being a Christian. No one picture communicates the whole. And it really reveals just the awesomeness of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's so rich and it's so full. Well, there's one more picture that I want us to give thought tonight as it relates to your Christian life. And it's an image, it's a metaphor, it's an analogy that is used throughout the New Testament many different times in different passages, and that is the picture of the athlete. Now, I can relate to this because I've been an athlete. I played football and basketball and baseball and ran track, and I went to college on a football scholarship and played for Texas Tech, played quarterback for Texas Tech a million years ago, before we had helmets and face masks and things like that. But it's easy for me to understand certain truths about what it is for me to be a Christian because of the picture of being an athlete, and especially that of a runner. You see, when we enter the race of faith, it's when we're born again. When we entered this world, we weren't in the race. We were a part of the world. We were going with the flow of this world. And when we were converted to Christ, we really left the rat race. And we entered into the right race. We left the world behind, and we entered onto the track. And this track is the will of God that He has for our lives. And the Christian life is not a short sprint. It's a marathon all the way to the end of your life. It's a long obedience in the right direction. And there are rules for living the Christian life. There are. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says that the athlete has to compete according to the rules. And the rules are the Word of God. And they are the commandments in the Scripture that dictate to us how we are to live the Christian life. And there is progress from where we entered the race. Every year, every month, every week, every day, we are to be advancing down the track of God's will and headed to the finish line where the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for us. And we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And those who run their race well will be given the victor's crown. And we will have that crown as recognition from the Lord that we lived our Christian life in a way that brings glory to the Father and honor to the Son. All of this is a part of living the Christian life. And so in our passage that we have here tonight, the imagery is that of an athlete. And in our culture, and here at UCLA, which is so huge on athletics and all the national championships that have been won here at UCLA, I mean, there's not a one of us here tonight who does not understand something about athletics and the commitment that's involved to be a champion athlete. All of that is an image from our text of what it is to be a Christian who's living his or her Christian life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So as we look at these verses tonight, I just want to help you be a world-class Christian, a world-class athlete who is running the race that the Lord has set before you. And Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and it's like we're living our Christian life in this huge stadium, and those who have already run the race and won the race from the Old Testament and in the first century and all the believers since then, they're already up in the grandstands. And by the example of their lives, they're cheering us on as we live the Christian life by the examples that they have set for us. And so it's critical that we know where the track is. It's critical that we are making progress in the pursuit of holiness and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. And the Apostle Paul is the writer of this. He is in prison at this time in Rome. And in Rome was the Roman Colosseum. And there in Rome were so many of the athletic games that were held. And in the first century, the rock stars of the first century in the Roman Empire were the athletes. There were statues that lined the main streets that would lead into Rome and into Corinth. And if you won these games, the events in which you entered, and the Olympic Games go all the way back to the Roman Empire, and the Greek culture, and the Isthmian Games just outside of Corinth. If you won your event, if you won your race, you were given, you never paid taxes the rest of your life. And you were just elevated. You became the envy of every young boy, and every mother wanted their children to grow up and to be one of these iconic athletes that everyone in the Roman Empire looked up to and wanted to be like. And so Paul draws from that culture and he incorporates it into these verses. And let me tell you, it communicated so well to the church at Philippi. When they received this, they could just see the picture that Paul was painting of what it is to be a dynamic Christian who is a follower of Jesus Christ. So, I want you to be a dynamic Christian. I don't want you to be a loser. I don't want people lapping you. I don't want you to be left behind. And when you come to the end of the race, and when you stand before the Lord Jesus, and you will stand before the Lord Jesus on the last day, I want Him to take the victor's crown and to place it on your head and for Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You ran the race well." I want Him to say that to me. So there are four truths that I want you to see from verses 12 through 14 that are absolutely necessary. And I wish we had time to go to about 5, 6, 7 other passages in the New Testament. And each one of these communicates something different about being the athlete believer that God wants us to be. But here's the first thing, beginning in verse 12. It begins at this point a sober assessment. A sober assessment. You've got to take inventory of where you are right now in the race. You entered the race when you were born again. Where are you in this race? And so he says, beginning in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it yet or have already become perfect. You know what he's saying? I haven't reached the finish line. I haven't become everything that I ought to be yet. And for the Apostle Paul to say this, I don't know anyone who wouldn't say the greatest Christian who has ever lived his Christian life, but that it's the Apostle Paul. That there is no Christian who has ever walked the face of this earth who was more pouring himself into the race of faith and with every inch and every ounce of the energy that God would give him was running full tilt as fast as he could in his Christian life. It's the Apostle Paul. And even Paul comes to this sober assessment, I have not arrived yet. There's still so much more of the race that's ahead of me, and I must press on to the finish line and not hold back. Notice when he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it. You see the word it? Not that I have already obtained it. What's the it? Two verses earlier, you'll see what the it is. And it's not only for Paul, it's for you and it's for me. In verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What Paul is saying is that I have not yet come to fully know Christ. Oh, I know him, but I don't know him to the fullest extent that I should. I want to grow closer to Christ. I want to have a more personal relationship with Christ. I want to be more intimate with Christ. There's so much more of Christ. I've just barely scratched the surface. It'd be like going out to the beach here on the Pacific Ocean and looking out at the Pacific Ocean and assuming, well, that must be the entire Pacific Ocean, everything that I can see. Oh, no, you don't understand. There is so much more of the Pacific Ocean that's out there. You can't even see the height or the depth or the breadth or the length of it. And so it is with Christ. We've only just begun to know him. He's so infinite. He's so awesome. He's so powerful. He's so loving. He's so forgiving. We barely know Christ. When I married my wife 37 years ago, I only thought that I knew her then. And after 37 years and living with her and praying with her and worshiping with her, I'm only now beginning to understand this extraordinary woman that I married 37 years ago. And I'm sure 10 years from now, I'll know her so much even deeper. How much more so is it with Christ? And so Paul understands that in the Christian life, his goal is to know Christ. The ultimate goal is not to come to Christian meetings. The ultimate goal is not to be a part of Christian programs. The ultimate goal is not even to go to church. The ultimate goal is to know Christ. But that's why we go to Christian meetings. And that's why we go to church. And that's why we're involved in different programs, so that we can know Christ. Christ is the goal of the race. It's the person of Christ. And then in verse 10 he says, in the power of the resurrection. Oh, that I would know more of the power of the resurrection of Christ in my life. Power to resist temptation. Power to pursue godliness and holiness. Power to step forward and give a witness to Christ to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Power to serve the Lord. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it. I haven't come to the full knowledge of Christ or all the power of Christ. And then he says, or have already become perfect. Well, of course he hasn't become perfect. But there were false teachers in the church at Philippi known as Judaizers who said to the male adults that if you would be circumcised, you would become perfect. And you would have a perfect standing before God. If you would just put yourself back under the Mosaic law and be circumcised as an adult. And what Paul is saying here in verse 12, though the false teachers are saying that their followers have now become perfect, Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, confesses, oh, I haven't become perfect. There's so much more of Christ. I don't know where you are in your Christian journey. I don't know where you are in the race of faith. And most of you here tonight may be 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, 23, 24. You've barely finished the first lap. I mean, you've got the whole rest of the marathon ahead of you. You hadn't even broken out into a sweat yet. You haven't arrived. You've got the whole race yet ahead of you. And none of you can afford now to slow down and just pull over to the side of the track or sit down or go up into the grandstands and just watch everyone else. No, you're just now getting warmed up. You're just now putting your feet onto the track and beginning to run. And so Paul begins with this sober assessment that I've not yet arrived and I've not yet become perfect. And if the Apostle Paul says that about his Christian life after he's already run the race for about two decades, how much more so must you and I tonight come to the realization that there is so much more of knowing Jesus Christ that lies ahead of me. That's where Paul begins. And that's a very healthy place for every one of us to be tonight. I hadn't arrived in my Christian life. Now, second, not only a sober assessment, but in the second half of verse 2, there must be a strenuous effort, an all-out effort in living the Christian life. So notice verse 12 again. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but notice what he says now, but I press on. That's athletic talk. That's athletic metaphor. Paul is saying that with every spiritual nerve in my body, I must press on to the finish line. And what's interesting about this verb, press on, I know you see it right there in your Bible, the very same word, root word, is used in verse 6, the word persecutor. Do you see that? Paul says he once was a persecutor of the church. The word persecutor means someone who runs after another Christian in order to try to imprison them, arrest them, or even martyr them. And before Paul became a Christian, he spent his whole life, his BC days before Christ, he was running full tilt as fast as he could to try to do as much harm to the church and to run after Christians so that he could arrest them and throw them into prison and even have them stoned to death like Stephen was stoned to death when he saw that in Acts chapter 7. It's the same word that is used now in verse 12 when he says, "But I press on." And here's what's going on in Paul's life. Because he always lived full tilt in whatever direction he was going. And when he was unconverted, he ran after sin. He ran after Christians to harm them as fast as anyone ran in the first century. And then he met Jesus Christ. And Jesus turned his life completely around. But Paul kept running full tilt now after Christ to know Christ with the same energy that he had previously run to do harm to Christ. What a dramatic turnaround it is to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's life did a 180. God turned his life completely around. And that's what it is for you to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You once were going according to the course of this world. You once were running after temptation and lust and sin, and even perhaps to do harm to the cause of Christ. And then when you came to know Christ, it brought about a radical, dramatical change and transformation in your life. And now you are running full tilt after Christ. I mean, I'd assume that's why you're here tonight. Because you're running after Christ. You want to know more about Christ. You want more of the power of Christ in your life. And you're willing to give up even a Friday night when you could be out doing something else. You want to be where the Word of God is being opened up to you because Christ is so valuable to you. But notice what he goes on to say. Not only was he running full speed after Christ, and let me just add this. Please note, Paul is not a passive Christian. In Paul's view of the Christian life, there was no room for let go and let God. Paul was aggressive. Paul was dynamic. Paul was initiating. Paul was aggressive. We would say Paul took the bull by the horns, and he took his responsibility very seriously to now pursue Christ in the Word of God and to pursue Christ in prayer. But now I want you to note at the end of verse 12, this is so good. I want you to see this. He said, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that." What is the that? The that is Christ-likeness, to become like Christ, to know Christ, to experience the power of Christ in your life. He says, I want to lay hold of that. And to lay hold of is an aggressive term. It means to take possession of this. But notice what he goes on to say. For which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. He's looking back over his shoulder at his conversion. And you remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul was on the road to Damascus. He had letters in hand to arrest the Christians in Damascus. He was going to arrest them. He was going to apprehend them. He was going to drag them back to Jerusalem and have them stand heresy trial and be charged with blasphemy so that they would be stoned to death and put to death. And when Paul was on that Damascus road, there was a bright shining light that appeared out of heaven, and it was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and literally knocked him off his high horse. And Christ laid hold of Paul, then Saul of Tarsus. And Saul wasn't even looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for Saul of Tarsus. And rather than Saul of Tarsus arrest the Christians, Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus and said, "You're now mine." And he so laid hold of Saul, who became Paul, that now for the rest of his Christian life, Paul said, "I want to lay hold of Christ, just like Christ laid hold of me. Christ ran me down on the Damascus road. I'm going to run down Christ for the rest of my life. I'm going to pursue Him in the Word of God. I'm going to pursue Him in prayer. I'm going to pursue Him in worship. I'm going to pursue Him for the rest of my life. I want to be as much like Christ as I can possibly be." That's what Paul is saying. That's the strenuous effort. And let me tell you, this is the strenuous effort that's required of each and every one of you here tonight. You're not going to become like Christ sitting on the bench. You're not going to become like Christ sitting in the grandstands. You're not going to become like Christ just being a cheerleader on the sidelines. You're going to have to get on the track. And you're going to have to expend energy. And you're going to have to lay hold of Christ as you pursue Christ. You're going to have to press on. It's going to require effort. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require saying no to things so that you can say yes to Christ. That is, if you want to be the Christian that Christ desires you to be, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third thing that I want you to see. And that's in verse 13. And this too is very important. Singular focus. In verse 13, Paul talks about a singular focus and a singular aim. He says, "Brethren," and that's really to be emphatic, to get their attention, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." And he's repeating what he said at the beginning of verse 12. I know I'm not there yet. I know there's so much more of the race to go. I know there's so much more of Christ for me to know and to experience. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But please note, but one thing I do. One thing, not two things, not 10 things, one thing. If you want to be the Christian that God desires you to be, you're going to have to boil your life down to one thing. You know what an athlete has learned how to do? One thing. He says no to everything else. He says no to going with his friends. He says no to staying up late. He says no to eating whatever I want to eat. He says no to 50 things, because he is so singular in his aim, so singular in his focus. He is sold out. He has tunnel vision. He has a narrow focus. His eye is on the prize. He is committed to gaining what lies at the end of the race. Paul says he has one supreme goal, one highest priority, one driving ambition. He does not have a divided focus. And so in order for that to be true, he says, forgetting what lies behind. No runner can win the race looking backward over his shoulder. Have you ever seen a world champion athlete running the 100-yard dash, running the marathon, running the relay race, by looking backwards at his past, where he's come from, where he's been? No athlete can win the prize that way. And what Paul is saying, that he is forgetting what lies behind of what his life was like before he became a Christian. The failure of the past, the sins of the past, the guilt of the past, whatever failures there were in the past, Paul says, I have forgotten what lies behind. Listen, no athlete can win the prize if he's just thinking about the defeat from the past. You've got to live in the moment. You've got to live in the immediacy of the moment. You've got to let it go. You can't dwell on what has defeated you in the past. That's exactly the way the Apostle Paul was. He's not hung up on his past. He's forgotten it. He knows he can't win the race by dwelling on his past. And so he says, in reaching forward to what lies ahead. To reach forward means to strain every spiritual muscle in his body. It means to lean forward with all of the lean that will propel him forward. It means to widen his stride. It means to reach forward with all that he can. He says to what lies ahead. And what is it that lies ahead? It is to become more like Jesus. It is to spend more time with Jesus. It is to tell other people more about Jesus. It is to walk like Jesus. It is to follow Jesus. It is to worship Jesus. It is to honor Jesus and glorify Jesus. It is to obey Jesus. That's what lies ahead in his Christian life. And that must be the number one driving ambition and aim and focus in your life. It is to have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to press on in every step and every stride of this race, to know Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. And everything else in your life is a distant second at best. There is only one primary focus in your life, and it is Jesus Christ. So is Christ number one in your life? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. Christ will not ride in anyone's back seat. Christ will not be number two in anyone's life. Christ demands to be the Lord of our life. He demands to be the ruler of our life, the master of our life, and that we run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. So these verses here tonight are God's way to call us back to reestablish and reaffirm the unrivaled place of preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, the last thing that I want you to see, fourth and finally, in verse 14, is I want you to note the swift pace. Paul says, again, in verse 14, I press on. Now, the idea here is he's not walking. He's not shuffling his feet. He's not just barely moving out. He's not letting other things hold him back such that he's only at a slow pace of, of progress and progression. No, Paul has let go of anything and everything that would hinder him or hold him back, and he says, I press on. It's in the present tense, active voice, meaning every moment of every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, I am pressing on, I am taking action. And this verb, press on, in verse 14, it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person who is out ahead. Now, when I used to run track, I ran on the relay race, and they put me on the anchor leg. I was the last guy to get the baton in my hand. And when that baton would be put into my hand, I would run as fast as I possibly could to the finish line. But what would make me run even faster would be if someone was out ahead of me. If some other runner had already received the baton from the last runner and was out ahead of me running to the finish line, if someone was out ahead of me, I'm going to run even faster and run as fast as I can to catch him so that I can catch up with him in order to win. And that's the very image that Paul is using here. Jesus is out ahead of him. And it only makes him run even faster. And in reality, Jesus is standing right at the finish line. And as he looks to the Lord Jesus, it is so empowering Paul that it is just pulling him forward to run even faster because he has his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's not looking at the other runners to see, how am I doing? He's not looking up into the stands to see, are people watching me? He's not listening. Are they cheering for me? Are they applauding for me? No, Paul has such a narrow focus toward the finish line. He's like a thoroughbred racehorse with blinders on, where he can't see the other horses or the other people. All he can see is the finish line and see Jesus Christ at the finish line. And it's spurring him on even more. So where are you looking tonight? Is your faith on the Lord Jesus? Or is your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ? When I used to play football at Texas Tech, I remember down at Texas A&M during the spring training for the quarterback, they put a camera on his helmet that was pointed ahead so that wherever the quarterback looked, it videoed what he was looking at. So when he's under center and he takes the snap and he goes back and sets up in the pocket and he looks to see where the strong safety is, the coach can review this tape and see where he's looking. Or with the pass rush coming in, Is he looking in the wrong place? Is he looking at the pass rushers who are about to sack him in the pocket? You can't be looking at those guys. You've got to be picking up your primary receiver and then going to your secondary receiver. And if you have to go to your third level receiver, and you've got to be reading the defense. If the Lord was to put a camera right square on your forehead, and for him to record everywhere your eyes are going, where your thoughts are going, where your gaze is set, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then if you were able to sit down with Christ and him to break down your game film and to break down your life, where would your focus be? Is it on Christ? Or is it so easily distracted on other things? You see, as we are focused upon Christ, it supernaturally empowers us and strengthens us. We draw strength from looking to Christ. We draw wisdom from looking to Christ. We draw peace from looking to Christ. And we are propelled down the track of life as we look to Christ. So he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is Christ. And the upward call is the day God calls you home. Either at your death or when Christ returns and you're caught up to be with the Lord. And in that day, you will have crossed the finish line and you will be standing immediately before the prize of this entire race. You will be with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest goal. That is the greatest prize that anyone here tonight could possibly have. I don't know how much longer you have to run this race. I don't know how much longer I have to run this race. I was doing the math as we were sitting there, Chris and Michael, as you were leading the singing. I was thinking about how long have I been running this race. And I can easily say, I think I'm in my 51st or 52nd lap. It's a long time to be running this race. I don't have that much more left for the race, which is why I've got to go for broke. I don't want to be limping across the finish line. I want my chest to be out. I want my knees pumping. I want my arms pumping. I want to hit that tape full speed as I run the race for Christ. I don't know how much longer you have to run this race. I mean, you think it would be 50, 60 years. You don't know. It may be you only have another year. With whatever time you have left here upon this earth to run the race that the Lord has set before you, it is absolutely incumbent that you pour yourself into this race, and that you want to know as much of Christ as you can, that you want to follow as close to Christ as you can, that you would have the power of Christ with every stride in this race, and knowing He is waiting for you at the end of this race, and one day you will stand before Him as the judge of every runner of the race. And He, even as a Christian, He will examine how you ran the race. And if you've run in a way with endurance and steadfastness, and in a way with motive to honor Him, He has the victor's crown that He desires to place upon your head. And in that day, that will be the most important thing, to hear from Him. You've run the race well. Enter into the rest that I have prepared for you. So as you start this new quarter, this new semester, whatever this is. What is it? Quarter? Yeah, I knew you were different than everyone else. As you start this new quarter, hey, it's a time to pick up the pace with the Lord. It's a time to press on in spiritual disciplines. It's a time to go for the gold. It's a time to be a winner in the Christian life. Now, here's the last thing I'm going to say, and we're all finished. You got to get in the race first. And the only way to get into the race is to be born again. The only way to get into the race, even to begin with, is not to go to church, is not to come to this, is not to go to a Bible study. Those are all great and good, but that won't get you in the race. The only way to get into the race is to come to the point in your life where you realize that I am a sinner I have sinned against God and against heaven, and I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I must repent of my sin, and I must forsake my sin in a life pursuit of sin. I've got to get out of that race, and I've got to get in the right race, and I've got to commit my life to Jesus Christ and entrust my soul to Him who died upon Calvary's cross to take away my sins and to be able to purchase for me the forgiveness of sin that I so desperately need. And if you've never gotten into the race of faith, tonight is the greatest opportunity you'll ever have in your heart to say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I commit my life to You, and I want to enter into the race of faith, and I want to live for You now. I no longer want to run this old race that I've been running. I want to run a new race that's headed in the right direction, that's headed for heaven, and one day I want to cross that finish line and enter into Your presence. If you've never committed your life to Christ, I urge you to do so tonight. And it would be the greatest thing to ever happen to your life. You would no longer be the loser that you've been. And for the first time in your life, you'd begin to taste the victory that can only come from Christ.